All right. Hi, everybody.
Hello.
Welcome to week five, session five of Parenting in the Present, which means we will be halfway done. That's it. After tonight. I love that. That was Ashley Flowers on the tape. To make some announcements, kind of housekeeping stuff, would you give a warm welcome to Carol Ann Axley, who has been really working hard behind the scenes. And she wanted to make sure you knew that. And so I told her I would make that announcement.
Thank you.
Seriously, she's done so much, kind of as the project manager on this.
Not really.
And you have done, a lot. So a couple of very important announcements. Go ahead.
Okay, first of all, I wanted to put up, hello. I wanted to put up here on the board, just so that everybody has the link for the audio. It's on the weekly emails that come out, but this might be helpful just to put in the front of the book so that you have it. We're having some technical difficulties. I don't know if it's, the server has been down for the church for a couple days, so if you try to listen to last week's sermon, sounds like a bunch of jarble. Try again.
Metaphorically.
Yes.
Right.
I mean, metaphorically.
Yeah.
Metaphorically.
It's actually really good.
It was actually really good, so you should go listen to it. But try again, but I'll also figure out if it's really not working. Week two, we're not really sure if it's ever going to be up, so you may just have to skip from week one to week three on that. And then another announcement is change for parking. The people at Two Turtle Creek wanted us to park in a different place. So if you want a new map of where the parking is, I'll have some at that back table, but just so that nobody gets towed.
Thank you. Has anybody been towed yet?
I hope not.
It's only the fifth week. So, all right. That's good. We're glad about that. Well, how's everybody doing? Five weeks in. Might be a good way. I know more people will be coming tonight, a few more. So let's just, for a few minutes, what's something you've learned? And if nobody's learned anything, then y'all are doing a great job, all right? So some things maybe you've learned or you're being challenged to think about, encouraged by, scared of, et cetera. I would love maybe just 3 or 4 minutes for people to say, this is kind of what's swirling on in my head. Anybody? Yes.
Nice to know that people are going through the same thing.
Yeah. I'm not perfect. Getting closer, but not there yet. All right. That's exactly right. How many of you feel that? It's like, we're not alone. That's a really good thing. Regardless of age and stage of parenting, you're not alone. Something else. Yeah.
Just Pete. Helpful, the reminder to look for the issues underlying behaviors rather than just addressing behavior.
Yeah. We're going to talk more about that tonight as we actually talk about listening, which is our topic. Somebody else. Yeah. 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 It's a great picture, isn't it? He's got us. I mean, just to remind you, in Christ Jesus, you are the perfect parent for your child. That's amazing. In Christ Jesus, you are the perfect parents for your child. Anybody else?
The reminder to look back at our yearbook or our journals or whatever we have and just remembering those feelings and just so that we are able to better, you know, empathize with our children because it's hard. And I remember feeling exhausted at the end of the day. And I remember telling my mom, you have no idea what goes on in my life. And she's like, how complicated can it be? And that was elementary school. Like, I took myself very seriously.
Yeah.
And so I just think it's good to remember those things.
That's a great transition in a minute to what we're going to talk about tonight. That's good. How many of you have looked at your yearbook since we started? Just curious. Okay, two people, good. That's good. Y'all are doing well. It is a fun thing to do. You know, one of the things that's hard, and I think the world we live in, because there's so much information available, is we get input overload. And I'll go back to C.S. Lewis. We're so used to paint, hearing ideas, painting it on, thinking about it on a Wednesday night, but then the reality of life moves on. We don't let it soak. The journal, for example, and if you've come late and you didn't get one of these, you need to grab them. We have some left. It's really important. I'll just say this. If you're not willing to do this, you really shouldn't come. It's just kind of a waste of time. You're just looking for information. This is not about information. You can find out great information. It's about transformation. It's about you being transformed by the power of the gospel as you move towards, you know, what does it mean to be present as I love my children? And I understand. My wife last week, she says, Mark, are you doing this? I'm like, I did it a long time ago. You know, I wrote these questions a long time ago. I've been thinking about it a long time. She goes, no, I think it's important that you go through this. That's why she's not here tonight. Our little guy, Sammy, is not really that bad sick, but enough where she just felt like we shouldn't expose him to other kids. So she has a lot to say on this topic, listening. And then stress is in 2 weeks. We won't meet next week. It's spring break for us in several schools. We know some don't have spring break at the same time, but for us, so we're going to be out of town. So we won't meet next week. We'll meet the following week. Then we have Holy Week. And during Holy Week at our church, we cancel pretty much everything except our noonday services. So we have a service every day at noon. It goes from 12 to 12:30. We offer a lunch afterwards. If you don't have a church that you're a part of and you'd like to be a part of, we'd love for you to come. We have a great service on Thursday night called the Maundy Thursday Service, many of our favorite services of the year. A Friday night concert, and then Easter Sunday. We'd love for you to come. So during Holy Week, we won't meet either. Then we'll finish out the final 3 weeks. I hate that we're interrupting it a little bit because I don't want that to cause you not to come momentum-wise. I believe the topic's compelling enough because of your fear and your love that you'll come back and be encouraged, but fight for that, okay? It gets busier and busier as the semester moves on, but I think that's important. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I'm so grateful for every person that's here, and for those who are even listening as the weeks go on. I pray that you would bless our time together, and thank you for every child that's represented. Pray that you bless them. I really ask, Lord, that we would be encouraged by who you are, first of all, that you really do have us in your grip. You have our children in your grip, and we pray that you would just continue to teach us how to depend on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just quickly draw the I formation again, just for review. I'm not going to say much about it, but I want to make sure you're still there. So what's the top word? Issues. Okay. And issues lead to what? Insecurities. Insecurities tempt us to pursue what?
Idols.
And idols deceive us, so that leaves us in a place of irritants or irritation. Okay, we moved pretty quickly through that last week. At the very end, you know, I told you this is the I formation, so it's very much centered on self. It's what the world thinks about constantly. The one profound way for believers to move beyond this is to really move our eyes towards Christ, who's the ultimate one who came to live and die for the issue of sin in our life, okay? He experienced the realities of living as a human, all the insecurities that you and I feel, but he never once surrendered to an idol. He never once surrendered to any of that. In his flesh, he was tempted to. I mean, greatly tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. That means he suffered in the temptation. It was a real temptation, but he didn't. Christ Jesus is where we must continue to focus. Tonight, we're going to talk about listening. And your children have issues, just like you and I have issues. They're going to manifest in profound insecurities that are going to lead them to pursue idols. There's going to be a whole lot of opportunity for you to listen to your kids. But listening, well, is it easy or hard? Let me help you. You're not a good listener, okay? Most likely I'm right. There could be some exceptions, but I'll tell you this. The number one complaint as a youth pastor for 25 years about parents wasn't how hard they were, wasn't, it's not fair, they're not disciplining me correctly, wasn't my father's never home or my mom's not home. The number one complaint, overwhelmingly so, was my mom and dad don't listen to me. They just don't listen to me. And I think they're right. I say that now as a parent, knowing how hard it really is to listen. One of the reasons I think they're right is because oftentimes I would get involved with families and I would watch the dynamic of how parents weren't really listening. Even if they were practicing something they learned from a book on listening, they weren't really listening. And tonight we're going to get very specific with what that actually looks like and how you do listen. Now, I learned that I was a bad listener when someone told me directly, just as I did you, you don't listen. I was young. I was a Young Life leader. I was the head Young Life leader. We had about 25 volunteers. I was a volunteer too. I was in college. We had a really big Young Life club. And this was a very painful week in my life. One of our leaders named Keith McGinney. Keith was a year older than me, so he was a senior in college. I was a junior. Was talking to me about something. And there's probably 150 students moving around and leaders. And he goes, hey, I want to tell you something real quick. So he starts to tell me something that's of substance. And I said, okay, tell me, what do you mean? And as he's talking to me, I mean, there's so much noise. People are everywhere. And I'm trying hard to stay focused on him. And then he says what it is. And I'm like, oh, well, here's what you need to do. And I gave him an answer. And I thought it was a good answer. And he looked at me and goes, you don't know how to listen to people. And he walked away. And my first thought was, well, that's rude. You know, maybe you shouldn't be one of our leaders. But I caught up with him afterwards and said, hey, you said I'm not a good listener. He goes, you aren't. And people say things all the time. You have a quick answer, quick response, but you don't really listen very well to people. And I was like, okay, that's painful. I don't even know what to do with it. 4 or 5 days later, I was doing contact work. And what that meant is a Young Life leader, you went on campus where the students were, build relationships with them. And a girl named Tracy Crow, one of the students, she was a sophomore probably at Putnam City High School, where I was currently living and going to school. And she starts talking to me. It's during the lunch hour. And it was pretty heavy, I remember. And then all of a sudden, the bell rings and kids are going everywhere. And my head's just doing this. Mark, hey, yeah, you know, hold on. What? Someone, tell me more, Tracy. Oh, okay. And then I look back, she's gone. And I remembered it was serious. But I didn't know where she went and why she went. So I called her. I said, Tracy, I'm so sorry. I mean, we didn't have cell phones, so I got home, called her. She was out of school at that point. And she goes, you never listen. Click. To twice in 1 week, I'm getting a message. You know, maybe I don't know how to listen. So I began to attend workshops, youth specialties, conventions, things like that, reading books on listening. I really realized, oh, I don't know how to listen. I really don't know how to listen. There's a lot of people that have written about it. These are some things. I'm going to talk about that tonight, and I'm going to get very specific with what that looks like. But I think you need to start with the presupposition that you're probably not a very good listener. You might have a better temperament than other people you know for listening, but you're probably still not a very good listener. So let's begin to unpack, what is a good listener? What does a good listener look like? And I want you to tell me. I'm just curious what you think. Maybe you know somebody that listens really well, but what are some of the qualities or attributes of someone that listens very well? Now, I want to say one more thing. I am saying this to just make you honest. I don't want you to be offended like, well, I'll prove to him. That's not my point. My point is we need to start at a position that maybe we're really not that good and then build from there. Because I do believe that you can learn to listen. I believe you can become a much better listener. But I think the assumption needs to be not that we already are, but that it's going to be really hard. So what are the qualities of somebody who is a good listener? All right. And you'll see how hard it's going to be to listen as you all say them at once. So if you would raise your hand, I'll call on you. I heard the word focus. Okay. What else? Raise your hand and I'll call you. Yeah.
Asking good questions.
Okay. I'm just going to put asking. I'll know what it means. All right. Somebody else. Yeah.
Eye contact.
What else?
Like seeking to understand.
Okay. All right.
Putting down your cell phone.
I'm just going to put distractions there. It kind of goes along with focus, but that definitely is a new world reality.
Being able to repeat back what they said.
Yeah, that's good. For clarity's sake. All right, a few more, yeah.
not sure what to say.
All right. All right. A few more. We got too many, actually. This is great. So maybe y'all are really good at this. I should move on. Yeah.
Not trying to tell your story. Like, uh-huh.
Which goes back to kind of thinking about self a little bit there. How about you?
Reading between the lines.
Oh. So discernment. Can I use that word? You guys have given some great stuff. Yep, Lloyd.
It takes time.
It does take time. Okay, and it's never convenient. Okay, and it takes a lot more time than you think. Kim?
Not looking, you're talking to somebody, not being focused on the next thing or person.
Yeah.
Walking by, that
you want to. Yeah. So, really, I'll just use the word present. It goes a little bit with focus. Yep.
We were at our child's school last night, and in the music room, they had a poster on the wall that said, listen and silent have the same letters. And I just thought that was kind of...
Yeah, that is interesting. I've never noticed that before. Huh. That's pretty cool.
Patience.
Patience. All right. Maybe just a couple more. This is a great list. Barry back.
Humility.
Okay. Yeah. Ian. Empathy's good. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to stop us there. This is a great list, one of the best I've ever seen a group put together. So look at those things. We could add more, and we will. How you doing? When you think about that list of characteristics, you know, I was doing pretty good till the word humility came up. Thank you. listening is very hard, but God gives us what we need to be the listeners our children need us to be. But we have a lot going against us. If this is what a good listener looks like, if these are characteristics, some of you already talked about the challenges that we face. They're very, very real. Let's talk about stages of kids. So your youngest children, let's just say kind of babies up through kind of toddlers, they need to be listened to as well, don't they? But what do they often see the adults in their lives doing? What does it look like as they're in the back seat of the car, the Suburban, the minivan, whatever, watching? What do they see and begin to mimic and model often?
Movement,
yeah.
Yelling.
Oh, tell us more. Yeah, I get it. Yelling, it happens, all right? What else? Task.
We're talking.
Who are we talking to?
Our phone.
Yeah. If you don't think that's true, just go do carpool. I do carpool every morning and on Thursday afternoons. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying we're connected. There's a lot going on. So I remember when Sammy was a little, I don't know how little, maybe 18 months or whatever, he had something and he was pretending to be on his phone. You know, and I'm like, wow, that's really, really scary. Okay, so they see it a lot. There's a great commercial out right now. It's about a dad, and the dad has a passion, and his passion's for collegiate basketball, and he's playing with his daughter's dollhouse. And the dollhouse is being decorated by his favorite university's colors. How many have seen this? And I think it's just called State, and it's like University of Kentucky blue, I think. And he's sitting there and he's playing and he's decorating every room. How many have seen that? A couple of us watch TV. And so, right, Spencer said, Sterling, here we are, we're going through it. And as we're looking at it, the little girl in the background says, Daddy, can I play now? And what does the dad say? Do you remember?
Yeah.
You weren't listening. All right. He says, the daughter says, Daddy, can I play now? And the dad goes, I love you too, baby. You know, all right? Present, not present, all right? That's happening. Our kids at the youngest of ages need to sense our presence and our focus. It's hard because it's exhausting. How many of you have a child that's a talker? I'm talking about little children now. And maybe you had one when you were little, they were a talker. How many of them? Does it wear you out? Okay, that's good. Now, just remember, there's going to be a time coming when you're going to want them to talk, and they won't. All right? A friend of ours named Beverly Smith, our daughter Maddie's middle name is named after her. We lived with her after our daughter Kara was born while I was in seminary. And she had a middle school boy at the time named David. And she says, oh, David would not ever stop talking. And it was incredible. And she was a single mom at the time. And she said, I literally would pick him up from school and he would just talk and talk. Finally, I just said, David, I'll give you a quarter if you don't talk for the next 10 minutes. And he, okay. And he just kept giving money. You know, that happens. That's normal. Don't beat yourself up on that. But you're establishing at the youngest of ages a relationship with them that says, I really value what you have to say. Now, here's the gut check. Do you? Do you value it more than staying constantly connected? Do you value it more than being seen as the dad or the mom that's on top of it all and getting it all checked off? Do you value that more? Because you only have so much capacity, so much time. And the world of noise is coming against you. And it's an issue of value. Deep down, you know the right answer is, well, of course. But there's so much to do. The greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison, it's apple pie. It's not the X-rated video. It's the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. John Piper speaking about the hunger for God. Take the same principle. So many good things will rob you of building a relational foundation with your child. And there'll be good things. There'll be committees that you're on. There'll be ministries that you're engaged in. There'll be activities, and you should say yes to some of those things. But if you're gifted at organizing, or you have a heart and you care, you are the group that people are coming after to lead stuff. And it's hard to say no, isn't it? So here's a principle. Every time, I just said this to you a little bit ago, and I said it Sunday in the church, every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. And chances are very high that your wife or your husband or your children are the ones that are going to get a lot of no's. Now, you're bright enough to know that, well, I'm at least giving them time. But the truth is, it takes emotional energy. It takes spiritual energy. It takes physical energy. And you may be present, but not really present. You may not have the energy necessary to do that. But go a little deeper. If you're honest, you might not really value as much as you think the importance of building that relationship with your child now. A three-year-old has important things to tell you. Younger than that, too. They really do. But compared to the committee chair, or compared to the mom that's uber competitive, compared to the people that you're trying to compete with, whatever it is, and it's out there, isn't it? You may be seduced into that. And so, you know, the little story, and we've got a storyteller, Esther Kate. She's the one that just the two of us are here tonight. You know, when she gets going on a story, it's like, I mean, I kind of start getting tremors because it's like, this could be really long, you know, and what's that look like? And what time of night is it, right? I mean, when she was 2.5, these words came out of her mouth on a road trip. It was a dark and stormy night, okay? And I was like, oh, that's cool. She might be a good writer. Now it's like, oh, you know, you're building a relationship. They need to know you care. They need to know you value. Now there's limits, okay? It's actually okay to say, mommy can't really hear that story tonight. Let's set another time to do that, okay? That's okay to do that if you value it, so that you really would be willing to say, I'm not going to be able to make that meeting tomorrow because I told my daughter I would listen to that story. I'm being really sincere right now. We're making lots of choices that go against the foundation of being present with our kids because of all the noise that's coming at us. Does that make sense? So at the earliest of stages, you're establishing the foundation that I value you. I care what you have to say. Ross Campbell, I believe the pediatrician, talked about eye contact, touch, and time. Y'all read that book? You know, I forget the name of it. How to Really Love Your Child. You know, eye contact, touch, and time. Christina tonight, or earlier this afternoon, we were talking about this, and she's like, you know, there's nights when I get in bed, and I just pause and think, did I really even look in my child's eyes today? That's honest, because you can be with them moving, but not actually pause. At the youngest of ages, they need to see us looking in their eyes. And not just, look at me, I'm talking to you. look at me. Okay? You're building that foundation of trust. Okay? Before I move on, I'm going to move into kind of what, when it begins to change, as they get a little bit older, questions about how you listen to little ones. Anything you want to ask about that right now? Okay? Don't be shy. Yes?
I think one of the things that's going off in my mind is just the modeling that they see between husband and wife, between their mom and dad. Mm-hmm. You know, the expectation that they even bring to the relationship.
Yeah.
Based on what they're seeing happening between the two of us.
Yeah.
And it makes me want to reevaluate and look at how I'm listening to my wife.
Mm. Boy, they're watching, they're learning the value that we have really in listening to people, period. You know, I mean, if they see, you know, this a lot, that they're seeing that. That's what they're going to think is normal. Actually, it probably is, but it shouldn't be. You know, the thought of, we used to do this, it's harder now, but the first 10 or 15 minutes of the day when I come home, it's going to be mom and dad time, you know, and I think lots of couples think that way and it becomes harder than you thought, but it's important that they value that, which actually sometimes means, hey, not right now. This is mom and daddy time. We're going to talk. We want to hear you in just a little bit. That's actually a great lesson, you know, because they shouldn't have, you know, anytime I want, I can interrupt and I'm on the show. That's not good parenting either. So it's a great, great observation. One, I'm going to make one advertisement in that regard. You having a great marriage, this is for those who, you know, some of you are single parents, I know, and the reality that's very, very hard. For those who are married, your marriage is so important for the sake of your parents and your kids. So important. We offer Re-Engage now. We just started it a few weeks ago. It's got a great group going through it. We'll be offering that in the fall, again in the winter, again in the spring. So just, I told them, I'm going to tell this class, especially as the weeks come down, You need to go to that. If you have a great marriage, you need to go. If your marriage is on the rocks, you need to go. It's really important. Yeah. I think it just depends on the age and the stage of the children, the temperament of the children, and what the issues are. And maybe in that moment, the temperament of husband and wife. To live under the impression that your children should never see you disagree or fight is silly. It's ridiculous. It's not real. Now, I also don't think they should see, you know, the worst of us either, if it gets really ugly. I think that's extremely dangerous. For example, kids can detect tension, can't they? I mean, and I think it's okay to say, you know, mom and dad, we're having a discussion. We're trying to work through something that we don't see eye to eye. That's life, you know? And don't be afraid to even say we're having a disagreement and this is how we're working through it. It's not wrong to do that at all. Obviously, you have to consider age appropriateness, temperament. Some kids just, they get scared. It's not good. And if your temptation is to go towards anger intensely, whether that's imploding, like, but it's very nonverbal, or explosive. That's extremely dangerous for kids to witness. And don't think, well, it's good for them to see it's real. We're Italian. You know, no, that's not good. It scares them. And if the anger is a real deal, I mean, anger's normal. You know, let me say something about that real fast. Anger, not all anger's sin. Probably the two types, Keller would say it this way, blow anger, explosive anger is sin, and no anger is actually sin. And there's things that we should be angry about because of the way the world is in, the condition of the world. But it turns towards sin so often because of the way we treat it. And I'm not going to say much more about that tonight, but if that's an issue that your kids are seeing in you guys, you need to get some help with that. It's important. I'm not, by the way, I'm not saying that's you guys at all. The other thing is, some children have bionic ears. They can hear things. I mentioned Esther Kaler. She's like that. I mean, I could, if she was sitting at the very back, I could say, hey, Esther, can you hear me? Without a mic, can you hear me? She'd go, I heard you, Dad. I mean, it's like that. It's like, okay. So you may think you've retreated, but they're like, you know, all kinds of stuff. If they hear something that they're uncomfortable with in terms of a disagreement, it's good to talk to them. Just be honest. But you don't have to be honest about everything. Just give them a context of where they're comfortable. It's a great question. Anybody else about little bitties, the young ones? So again, it's you're building the foundation. You're building the relationship, waiting for the moment when the conversations are going to become far more substantive, life-changing, maybe even scary, okay? But you're building that now. Touch, eye contact, lots of play, you know, those kinds of things, you're building it, okay? Now we're gonna move towards the time in life when they stop telling you about their day. You ask them, so this is for, you know, elementary even, late elementary, middle school for sure, and definitely high school. How was your day? What's a typical kid's response? Same, good, fine. One word, answers. Well, it's not a great question. Most of our questions allow us to have one word responses, okay? So you read a book about, you need to ask questions. Robbie even mentioned it, ask good questions or better questions. Kids are pretty quick, they're on to you, okay? So you learn, well, I won't say, did you have a good day? Because that's a yes or no. I'll say, tell me about your day. Oh, I'm a clever dad now. Tell me about your day. Okay, fine. Okay, well, what was fine about it? I don't know. Really, you don't know what was fine about your day? And that's where we go. Suddenly, you know, it's almost like tension, okay? Kids start giving shorter and shorter answers. Have you ever asked why? Have you ever paused to go, I wonder why they leave Sunday school? And I promise you, our youth staff and those folks are great. I mean, they put work and time into their lessons. And then you say, hey, what did Brent talk about today? Some of you have kids in there. What's some of the answers they might give? Nothing. Like, oh, that's exciting. I'm glad we're paying that staff so much money, right? Nothing. How's Bible study? Fine. What'd y'all do? Nothing. No, can you know it's a lie? Okay, they did something. There's probably substance. So have you ever asked the question, why don't they want to talk? Anybody ever asked that question? I'm just curious. Anybody ever asked that question?
To them or just in our own?
Just out loud. You know, probably don't want to ask them, you know, because they'll say, I don't know. Right? Here's the deal. There's a lot of reasons. There's physical reasons. Kids are what? Tired. They're just worn out. And we're eager to find out about their lives, and they're done. Now, here's what's sad. They're tired. How was your day? What was it like? How did it go at practice? All one-word answers, right? All one-word responses. Then their friend calls or comes over. And it's like, you know, it's like they just go on and on and on. Where'd that energy come from? Well, let's be honest. Who do they want to talk to? Their friends. Who do they not want to talk to? You. Me. Not at that moment. High school students years ago in a survey of thousands. Number one influence in your life. What was the answer? Friends. Not the show, but their actual friends. Number two answer, guess what it was? media. It was TV. It was shows like Friends. Be encouraged. Parents were third. They care, okay? They care. You care too. They really care what you think, but they're not going to process with you the way you want them to. Okay? Why? Physically, they're exhausted. Not always, but often. Two, they are going through so much change. I'm talking now kind of middle school, high school. They're going through so much change. They've been processing things all day. And it's not that they just want you to leave them alone, but that's what we tend to think. In that moment, they're just not eager to communicate. Now go back to your own childhood. Some of you may have been more communicative than others, but I remember eating cereal after football practice or ice cream, and that's when my dad would decide he wanted to talk to me. I was a jerk. I remember. Fine. And my dad would want to go through the list of how's Todd doing? Good. How about Kennedy? Did he have a good? Yeah. I did not want to talk to my dad. I didn't. I don't know how he didn't get the message. You know, I mean, I was just totally uninterested. I love my dad. Looking back, I wished it would have been different, but it wasn't then. I was immature, unable to move forward. But then there were moments in my life when I needed my dad. I trusted my dad. I wanted to go talk to him, okay? Here's what I want you to take away. Your child is gonna watch and learn so much from the life you live. They need to know early on that you value them, that you care about them, that you're there for them. We get easily offended and put off and scared when suddenly the world begins to change and suddenly they're not that communicative anymore. They're not talking to us. I want to encourage you, settle down. It's normal. You were probably like that too. Even if you talked a lot, you were probably like that too. But now as their parent, you're more nervous because you're afraid that something's going on inside them that you aren't sure about. Well, let me tell you the truth. There's always going to be something going on inside them that you are not going to be sure about. First of all, you don't know everything that's going on in their minds. If you think you're going to know everything that's going on in their minds, you got a long, long road ahead of you. You won't. Think how much limited time you're going to have to enter into their world, okay? You need to let that go, and you need to trust the one who knows everything about them, okay? That's a really big deal. But you establish the relationship so that when you have that window and that opportunity, you are prepared to go there, okay? But what does that look like? So I want to talk about that very specifically. When students, high school students, middle school students, and even elementary kids want to talk to you about their day or about a problem, okay, they're going to say some things that are going to freak you out, okay? Just know that. They just will. Sometimes just to mess with you, all right? I was that kind of kid. And just let it be. What you need to constantly remember is that there is a long journey. But when we hear things that kind of freaks us out, we think we've got to say everything exactly right and perfect in that moment so that they know exactly what is expected, what the rules are, and what will happen if they don't do that. Does that make sense? And so that's the beginning of not listening very well. Here's what I mean. Underneath, I'm sure you guys have seen an illustration like this before, but underneath the water line, you know, if you're looking at an iceberg, you've got a massive, massive structure. So here's the water line. You see an iceberg, but underneath, you know, it looks like that. Now, this isn't to scale. You can take a picture of it if you want. But anyway, your kid, as it relates to issues, insecurities, idols, irritants, is going to begin to expose some of these things up here. You'll see some of them. But what I'll encourage you with is there is a mound of stuff underneath here that they may be aware of, may not be aware of, but it is there, okay? If we just react quickly to what is here, we're gonna miss opportunities to really see what's going on underneath here. So I'm gonna give you some specific ways of thinking through that. First of all, the three psi theory, okay? You may have heard of it. Okay, so this is something you're going to want to write down or remember. Three Psi Theory. Middle school girls can talk very fast. How many of you have a middle school girl? Okay, can they amp it up pretty good? I mean, okay, it just goes. It goes and goes. They're amazing. Now, so can some boys. Your daughter comes home, and she begins to talk about her day. You didn't even ask her. You've learned you're not supposed to ask questions, so you just kind of, and she begins to talk. And she goes. And she says something like, you know what? It wasn't fair today. And it never is. The teachers don't know what they're doing. They don't assign things appropriate. You know, you're smarter than, right? So they go. This girl goes off. And she says several things about her day. Then she says something maybe even ridiculous to you that makes you go, oh my goodness, who is this child? They may be possessed, right? And the temptation is to just enter in and correct. Enter in, correct. Well, first of all, your teacher went to college. She's pretty smart. We actually go to the same college. It's a really good school. You know, you just enter in to correct. Okay? It's the temptation. Let them talk. And then there will be a sigh because they run out of breath. They're just going, going, going. Guys will do it too. It might be just a little slower. There's a sigh. As soon as the sigh hits, what do most parents do? Speak! Now's my chance. Wah! All right, and whatever comes out, comes out. Don't talk. Just keep doing what you're doing. Now, somebody mentioned good eye contact, okay? Good eye contact is important for listening, but there's a time when it's not, okay? For example, if you're in the kitchen and you're cooking and your daughter's talking to you, she may talk more if you're doing something instead of, she's talking to me. Tell me more. Eye contact is important. Look at my, you know, that's not good. Okay? Just keep doing. The first sigh comes, don't say anything. And guess what she's going to do? She can start talking again. Chances are, as she goes a little bit further, you may be moving down here a little bit. It could just be about a normal day, but it might be moving down here a little bit. And then she's going to go for a little while, and she's going to sigh again, or he's going to sigh again. And when that sigh comes, what do parents do? Oh, there's my chance. I got to correct everything that they've said that's absolute foolishness. Okay? Don't. Third sigh comes. What do parents want to do? Jump in. Okay, I think you should. That's a pretty good place to jump in. But jump in with questions, not correction. Make it the goal of showing I value you and where you are, even if they're saying absolutely ridiculous stuff. I don't mean if they're talking about dangerous stuff, but they're just blowing steam. Let them blow. You got a long journey. Build the relationship. The goal should be after that conversation that they walk away going, my mom really listened. Or mom, my dad listened. They expect the correction. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, if they're talking about doing something dangerous to themselves, I'm not saying that's when you go, I'll wait for the third sigh and then tell them they probably shouldn't do it. You know, that's not what I'm saying. Use common sense. But I'm saying we are so eager to correct behavior that we do that so quickly that we miss the opportunity to engage belief. Let me give you another example of when this happens. If you're a Christian and you're raising your kids in a Christian environment, it'll be good for their faith one day when they question what they believe. Now, some of you are like, what? Why would I say that? Because it's part of their faith becoming their own. My daughter's letter last week, I've never known a day I didn't know Jesus, but I felt like I began to have a relationship with him around, do you remember? 12. Good listening. 12. Okay? That's when she began to ask questions and maybe occasionally even say things like, you know, Dad, I'm not sure I believe what you believe. Okay? What do you think that made me feel like? I need to correct. I need to enter in. I need to say something like, oh, Kara, that's pretty normal. You'll get over that. You know? And by the way, I've got a book, you know, Why We Believe What We Believe, right? Or whatever. We get nervous. We panic. It's a long journey. It's a long journey. Okay? when we enter into conversations that are on specific issues that are really hard, there's real hurt, I want to give you four questions that are very, very helpful. But again, your child is going to be pretty sophisticated, so I'm going to talk about how to use them and when it doesn't work. I learned this in one of the workshops I went to, began to practice it, and was blown away by how effective it was. Now, it's not perfect, and you've got to become skilled at some level, but there are essentially three or four questions. And it goes like this. Your child's upset about something. Temptation is to hear them and then tell them why they shouldn't be upset about it, or to tell them how to get over it, or how to get through it. When you do that, what are you saying to the child? I couldn't hear that. Sorry, one at a time. Yeah, Rob.
It's not that big a deal.
It's not that big a deal. And then immediately they go, you don't understand me. Therefore, you're not listening to me. Even if you actually are, you just have devalued what they're going through. And that's why most kids feel like their parents don't listen. I know my kids say that even now. And I've learned a lot about listening. They would still say that. And they're probably right. What else do they feel? Yeah.
That they're not smart enough to figure it out.
Yeah. Yeah. Great answer. Yeah.
They're overreacting.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Another one would be that they think it's so simple, that my life is so easy, and their lives are not easy. Yeah.
Judged.
Yeah, they feel judged and shame, you know, which you don't want to create, but it's often there. And one of the reasons we do that is because often we're right. Often the answers we're going to give them initially are right. But we need to allow a process to be developed so that they understand that we value them, that we care. Okay? So underneath whatever they're initially talking about, there's probably more there. Not always, but oftentimes there is. So first question, what's wrong? That's the first question. Or what do you want? One of those two questions. Now, some of you have been in counseling or you are counselors. You know there's nuances to this that go pretty broad, but this is very basic, but can be very helpful. What do you want, or what's wrong? Now, when I talk to my kids about this, I tell them, you know, the only answer you can't give is nothing or I don't know. You can't give the answer, I don't know. Well, I don't know. I know you don't know. So just say what you think. What do you want? I don't know what I want. I know you don't, but try. If they really are stuck, I said, then what's wrong? I don't know. Well, try to put it in a word. Second question, what are you feeling? Third question, what do you think you should do about it? Then you repeat the cycle. Here's what will happen when you do. Well, what do you want? You already asked me that. I know. I want a different answer this time. Well, I already told you. I know. Just let's go a little deeper. What do you want? Sounds to me like maybe you want, okay, not there, not yet. That's going to be your temptation. Not yet. Time's coming. You have time. What do you want? What are you feeling? Give me a different word this time. What do you think you should do about it? Okay, let me give you a real life example of how this happened with a student in our ministry. We were young. We didn't have kids yet. And a girl named Casey calls me. It's probably 8:45, so school night. Mark, can I talk to you for a minute? Yeah, what's up? I am so angry at Jason. Why? Because he said he was gonna take me or ask me to the prom and he didn't, he asked somebody else. Okay, and I'm thinking, I know Jason, he's a jerk. I can't say that, but he is. She's upset, she has a right to be upset. So I said, well, what do you want? I want to go to the prom. What are you feeling? And I'm doing it in a way that doesn't sound clinical, just natural. What are you feeling? I'm angry. Okay, what do you think you should do about it? Well, I think she describes what she thinks she should do to Jason. And she's kind of right. So I backed in to the back, I went back to the top. So Casey, tell me, what do you want? And this whole conversation is about 20 minutes. What do you want? I want to go to the prom. No, you said that the first time. Give me a different answer. What do you want? I want guys to like me. Now we're moving from here. Jason won't take me to the prom, to maybe something here. I want guys to like me. Okay, what are you feeling? I feel fat. That's not an emotion. But that's what she's feeling. I feel fat. She's not, by the way. What do you think you should do about that? Well, I've been trying to lose weight. And on she goes. We're moving to a much different issue now. What do you want? I want so much to be pretty. She's beautiful, by the way. What are you feeling? I feel like nobody loves me. Okay, now I'm young at that time. Learned I'm not a very good listener. Begin to learn how to listen. And I begin to see this. And I sought counselors' opinions on this. And all of a sudden, I'm like, this is taking us somewhere different. We're no longer dealing with just a boy that's irritated her and a social event she's not going to go to with the guy she wanted to go with. We're dealing with real, real pain. Now, I don't know. She was a Young Life group. I didn't know her parents at all. It wasn't part of a church. I don't know if she ever talked to her parents about these kinds of issues. I have no idea. But guess what? We began to enter into that. They couldn't listen. They couldn't accept the fact that she was struggling with an eating disorder. They couldn't accept the fact that this is how she saw herself, because she's gorgeous. Dad, honey, you're beautiful. Look at you. A lot of girls want to look like you. It's not the issue, sir. Okay, something's broken inside her. She needs help. Okay? I'm not saying it's going to be your child's story, but I'm telling you, there will be things going on in their life that you want to get underneath the waterline with. Build that foundation as they're young and continue to build it. Some of you might be thinking, oh, we've already missed it. You haven't. In Christ Jesus, you are the perfect parent for this child. You can gain ground by trusting him, okay? But you enter in trusting that there's going to be something there, but the temptation is to interject too soon, to intervene too soon, instead of pausing long enough to see what else might be going on underneath. Now, that's hard to do. Why is it hard to do? It's very uncomfortable. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable for them. They'll let you know it. And when it becomes uncomfortable for them, you feel uncomfortable. And most parents don't want it to be uncomfortable. So I'm retreating. You know, all right, that didn't work. And you move on. It's okay for there to be awkwardness. It's okay for there to be silence. And it's okay for the conversation to not be completed that night. That's okay. Unless, again, you're dealing with something that is severely dangerous, self-injury, things like that, okay? But the other reason it's hard is because it takes time. And one of the reasons I think we don't want to move in that direction is because it's exhausting and it's inconvenient. Friday night, 2 weeks ago, I'm out, you know? And it's midnight. It's appropriate to be asleep at that time. That's when my son decided he wanted to talk to mom about something that's going on with him. Okay? And they did. I didn't even know about it. Christina, in her own way, using similar questions, gets to some under-the-waterline stuff. Really good stuff. Not always scary, not always dynamic, but some stuff that's going on there. Challenged with a friend group. These are boys. They have those problems too. And one of Caden's friends got frustrated with him and said, "You're annoying." And it hurt him. Okay, guys have those problems too. And mom was there to talk to him. Dad was gone, didn't even know what happened. But she said, "You probably need to talk to Caden. It's kind of about how he's doing." Okay, I will. I wasn't planning on doing that today. That could get messy. Caden, you doing okay? Yeah, I talked to mom last night. Temptation. Good. All right. You want to talk to me? Would that be a good question? No. Who cares if he wants to? He needs to. So let's move into that. But if I'm thinking this is my only time to address it, it has to be perfect right now, I've already messed up. Instead, it's relationship. Hey, I heard you and mom talk. I'm glad. I'd like to talk to you about that too. Okay? All right. Doesn't seem like it's the right time right now. I don't really want to talk right now. Okay, that's fine. What boys don't want, and most girls probably don't either, is let's schedule something. How about this afternoon, let's go get tea. And maybe they will. Probably not. Girls could actually do that over a cup of coffee, something like that, much better than guys. Guys will do a football. Let's throw the football. Or let's just drive. Let's do something activity-wise. But then I move into that with him. So tell me what's going on. Another way of saying, what's wrong? What do you want? Now, my kids have been around it enough. So, oh no, here comes the questions, right? So what do you do with those? First of all, it's okay. If they're good tools, just be honest about the tools and use them. If they're beginning to be ineffective, just create a few different questions that kind of get to the same thing. But I want you tonight to know that it's okay to take time. You don't have to do this in one setting. Back to the questions about faith. If your child begins to go, I'm not sure I believe all this. I'm not sure I have the same view. There's time. There's time. And who knows that better than God? God. He's the only one actually that can make them believe. Okay? So you began to move into that conversation with them in a way that makes sense with time on your side. All right. We got about 10 minutes left. I want to take some questions. Yep.
So I'm sure it's
a little bit louder, sorry.
Sure. I'm sure you have to take it in context of the conversation, but is there a point where waiting for the third sigh or, you know, just not interjecting at certain points would make them feel like you're not listening to them?
Well, absolutely. You know, especially if they're used to you interjecting. They're probably not going to think, oh, they're not listening. They'll probably be freaked out a little bit, like, Mom? Dad? Yeah, I'm right here. Whoa. What are you doing? I'm just wanting to listen. That's weird. Say something. Then if you're funny, then say something. You know, just be whatever. Be who you are with them. But if you're not, no. Okay? Just say, I just want to listen. I just want to understand. Now, if your actions while they're talking show that you are not focused on them, then that's good. That's exactly how they're going to feel. But you can be active doing things and still be very engaged. That's actually pretty good. You know, I'm washing, or I'm listening. Maybe I'm folding a lot, whatever. But I'm not looking at my phone. I mean, the moment you pick up your phone in the middle of a conversation, the best thing you could do in that moment is just slam it on the ground and say, that was a hard and expensive lesson. Okay? But that's got control of you. Let it go. Put it in the glove box. I'm going to give you an example. Some pretty heavy stuff I've been dealing with in the last couple of weeks with just some hard things in people's lives. And that's normal, right? That's part of my life. Going to see my daughter Kara this weekend, I knew that the possibility of that following me was really intense. And so I told the people I'm involved with, guys, I love you. This is hard. I'm not going to be available for you. And, you know, here's who you need to call if this happens. And it's critical stuff. So 4 days, I'm going to be unavailable. I had two people hold me accountable to it. I said, I'm putting my phone in the glove box. You know, I'm emails off. I have to do that because if not, one message, suddenly the whole weekend's ruined. I can't be with my, you may be like, well, that's irresponsible. No, no, that's not irresponsible. It's responsible to the primary calling of my being a child of God and that girl's daddy, right? So you need to make sure you're present, even if you're doing other things, and they'll sense that you're listening. Does that make sense? And you'll gauge it. Your child might not need three sighs. They need two or five. You'll figure that out. But when they're valued from the youngest of ages up, they'll feel that. They'll know. And if they say to you, are you listening to me? And they will, especially young kids. If you're not, say, you're right. I'm sorry. And sometimes you know what you need to do? You need to say, you know what? I can't listen right now. And this is dangerous because it tends to be the pattern. But give me 5 minutes. It might even be a bad thing. You might be cooking, and if you stop to listen, the lasagna gets burnt. Okay, don't burn the lasagna and say, okay, hold on. I need to wait 5 minutes. That's a fair thing to do. They'll understand that. Does that make sense? Other questions? There's probably a bunch, so let's fire them up quickly. Ellen. Yeah, yeah. Here's how you address it. You review what you believe, okay?
After three sighs.
No, no. I'm starting before you ever have the conversation. You start tonight with this. What do you ultimately believe about your child coming to faith and growing in faith? Who's ultimately responsible for that? Okay, what do you believe? Is it you or is it God? Okay, now God is the one, but he ordains the means as well as the ends. Okay, so God's normal means for bringing people to faith is using other people, along with his word, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. You have a lot to trust in there, okay? So you rehearse that over and over and over again. Here's why. When that happens, you will be tempted to feel like it is all on me, and I've got to be able to answer their questions right, give them good insight, tell them what's right. Here's all the books. And you feel the pressure. And you just want it to change quick. Like, I don't want that season to drift. I don't want it to last. I don't want the questions to get deeper and darker, okay? And you get fearful. Instead, and we won't have time to talk about listening to God tonight. That's going to be a continued theme through. But you really do in that moment, Lord, this is your child. This is the journey they're on. Protect them. Bring them to faith, I pray. And watch. I mean, that's a big deal, okay? Second thing is, you remember that if you're part of our church, we make covenant vows. I promise to assist in the spiritual nurture of this child, okay? So what that means is we are a body. Now, if you are not a member of this church, you're a Christian, you're still part of the body of Christ. And so you want, from the earliest stages of life, to have other people in your child's life who are modeling the truths of the gospel, so that when they have those questions, they're not just coming to you, because they may not want to. They may want to be rebellious a little bit, and that might be the way they're rebelling. They're not rebelling with alcohol or drugs or sex, but they're rebelling against their parents' belief system. It will probably happen to most of us, at least with one of our children, if not more, okay? I just think that's what I saw. That's just what I've seen. So what happens is there's other people who have great lives, their faith is real, and they begin to ask them questions or see things in them. When we freak out because we think, oh my gosh, if I don't say this exactly right, we're in trouble, we panic. Instead of thinking, this is a long journey for them. And in this long journey, there's a lot of people that can speak truth into that. And so the best thing we can do, Ellen, is move into that relationship with them that we already have established and say, you know, it's not uncommon to have questions like that. Tell me what some of your questions are. What made you start thinking that? They might not even know. Just begin to ask questions. We want to run towards solutions. Don't run towards solutions first. Try to understand what's going on underneath the waterline. It might not be that big. It might not be that scary. It might be they have a new friend that believes in this, and they're just kind of interested. It's going to happen, but you don't have to think, okay, they're going to hell now if I don't say this exactly right. You really don't. One of the mistakes I think parents make quickly and way too early in life is we begin to give them resources. Like, here, read this book. You know, this is what you really need to do. That never substitutes for the relationship. Go with the relationship first, build that trust, and then begin to give them things like that if that's what they're interested in. The reason I say that is they may not be on that journey very long, but if we freak out, it could have an impact that makes them maybe stay there a little bit longer. So just, it's not uncommon, okay? My daughter's testimony is proof to that. I mean, I've never known a day I didn't know Jesus. I really think I began to know him when I was 12 years old, okay? Your child, every child is going to have a story, and it's going to be like this in terms of what their faith is like, highs, lows, et cetera. I don't know if I'm answering that specific enough. You want to follow up? Do you have a follow-up question?
Yes. What are some questions that you would throw out to your kids? I mean, because I feel like they don't want to talk to you, so I know we just trust in the sovereignty of the Lord and in the body of Christ and hope and pray that they're going to other people, but I love to talk with them, and I want some good, like, conversation starters about those things, but I'm guessing that I may have kids that respond to that. I may have kids that are just like, no, that's it. So, you know, your kids are so young, but I feel like, who knows?
Yeah, chances are, because you have more than one, that you have a variety of responses to things at a variety of times. And so what they need to see constantly from you is the value you have for the relationship. You also, somebody said that, I think it was you earlier, about kind of reading between the lines, hearing between the lines. Let me give you an example. Florida trip, 2 years ago. Profound impact on both Kara and Maddie in a way that related to their relationship. Not so much their relationship with God, but their relationship with each other, which has never been the same since. Amazing moment. Kara said to us, oh, you got to talk about Maddie about our conversation. That's what Kara said. Oh, okay. Well, I have two choices, to just go talk to Maddie or to say, well, why don't you tell me? Okay. So I know something's going on. Make note of that. I need to ask the Lord to help me with discernment about when to talk to them about this. This sounds big. But our temptation is problem solving. Okay. Opportunity. Don't think that way. Make note of it. Lord, how should I move through this with them? Go to Maddie. I did. Hey, tell me about you and Kara. Oh, it's no big deal. Okay, I guess it's not. No, it's a big deal. I don't know what the big deal is yet. I'm discerning it's something. This could be neat. So finally I said, well, that's not what she said. Oh, well, okay. So I get them together and we begin to talk. They didn't want to talk that much right then. I said, all right, guys, y'all are freaking me out. I think something great's happened and y'all aren't talking about it. Are you hiding anything? No, we just don't want to talk right now. When do you want to talk? That's not the question I asked. Oops, sorry. Because they don't know. I said, well, I want to hear about it. Okay? I think it's important. So a few days goes by. I didn't pressure it. It didn't become the obsession of my life. And then all of a sudden, I walk into the room. It's like 12:15 at night. I don't even know where I was, but I came home and they're talking to Christina. And it's good, and they're doing girl stuff. And I'm like, can I come in? And they're like, you know, it wasn't yes. I'm like, I'm kind of tired. All right, what are y'all talking about? We're talking about Florida. Patience, it'll come. And then for an hour and 15 minutes, they told us. And now it's, what time, guys?
1:30.
Yeah. Woo-hoo! We get to sleep in tomorrow. Oh, yeah, we have a four-year-old, you know. You're going to hear things, and you're going to file them away for a moment, not into something you don't remember, but you file it away. That was a big deal. Don't overreact. Wait. Enter in. Let the Spirit lead you. And he will. Your children, when they get to a certain age, will reveal to you that they valued you so much more than you thought they did. Your voice mattered so much more than you thought it did. But it's all about the relationship. It's all about the value that you show them and the trust that you have in God to lead you in all that. Everything I've given you tonight is helpful. It's not perfect. All right? But you're not trusting in a perfect system. You're trusting in a perfect Savior who's going to give you advice. Ellen, your questions, for example, are great questions to ask other parents. Okay? But my guess is that most parents are going to move towards efficiency, behavior, and not belief. When my child brings up a question to me about God, I'll give you an example and I'll close. Sammy, who is five, he'll be six on the 24th of this month. When he was four-ish, said, I don't believe in God. Okay. I'm a pastor. I had this thought. What if he died as a child? Where'd that question come from? I mean, what's going on with me, right? But it's there. Sammy, yes, you do. The better response is, well, how come? Because heaven's not going to be any fun. Oh, I think heaven's going to be fun. Well, I asked somebody, I remember who it was even, about heaven, and they said there won't be parks there. So I don't know where, I don't even know who he asked. But their answer was, no, there won't be parks in heaven. Okay. I kind of freaked out a little bit. Like, what if he doesn't believe? It's a long, long, long journey. Long, long journey. Sammy now says he believes. He believes in Jesus. I guarantee you, between now and, you know, late adolescence, he'll come to me and say, tell me why. I'm not sure I believe. I don't want to freak out. I want to be his dad. I want to be in a relationship. That journey could go long or it could be really short. I don't know, but I know one thing. I need to be the same man the whole time. He needs to see my belief. I wish we could talk a little longer. Y'all been great. You've listened well. We're going to be off next week. Your journal is going to ask you to ask your children whether or not you're a good listener. Okay? If your children are young, they won't get that question. How do I know? On the way here tonight, it's just me and Esther Kate. I said, Esther Kate, do you think I'm a good listener? She goes, no. Yes. I said, do you understand the question? No, not really. Esther Kate, what do you think makes a good listener? Dad, why are you asking me these weird questions? Because I wrote them in a journal. I don't know. Don't be afraid of that. I do think you ought to ask your spouse, maybe people you work with, get an idea. You might be better than you think. Chances are, because of fear, because of love, you won't listen as well as you might. So I want to encourage you, trust in God. He'll give you the ability to listen far better than you ever imagined. Okay? I got to close. Lord, this is so much fun. We love our kids so much. There's a lot of different children represented here who are going to go through so many different challenges. But also, Lord, they're going to be used to do so many great things. We do pray that every one of them walks with you. But we pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts to trust you. Even in those moments where it's extremely scary, or they say the most ridiculous things, lead us, Lord. We'll pray in Jesus, or we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great week next week. See you in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about stress.